Well, tomorrow is Christmas, which probably means a lot of different things to many of us. But for some of us, it means gifts. Over the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about waiting and longing. And for some of us, we've been saying, yes, I know waiting and longing. I've been waiting and longing for tomorrow morning when I get to open all of my gifts, right? Some of us have probably put together a list and been working on a list since, like January of last year. Some of us are probably a little more daring and go list lists. Some of us are probably a bit practical with our Christmas list, and it probably looks a little bit more like a shopping list than it does a Christmas list. Things like socks, toothpaste, a toothbrush, notebooks for work. Come on now. Others are probably a bit more adventurous, though, and ask for things that they would never buy on their own. I, for one, have been getting into fly fishing, so I'm asking for fly fishing things, as well as coffee things, because, you know, coffee. Anyways, tomorrow there is probably a risk, though, that we will open a gift that we do not want. A gift that we begin to look for the gift receipt. A gift where we open it and say, oh, it's so nice, thank you. What is it? Right? Anybody been there? Right? See, any time that there comes a giving and a receiving of gifts, there comes with it this risk of a gift that we do not want and a gift that we want to return. For the first century Jews, they found themselves in a similar position, and they too found themselves with a gift, if you will, and this was a gift that they wished that they could return and a gift that they did not want. This gift for the first century Jews was Rome, this big dominant empire of the day who had come in and had occupied their land, who had come in and controlled everything within their land. See, the Jews were in their homeland, this land that God had given them. And like we said on Sunday, they were home, but they weren't really home. It'd be like being in your home, but you don't get to decorate your living room. Or it'd be like being in your home, but you don't get to control the budget. Or it'd be like being home, but somebody pops up a tent in the dining room and calls the shots of how life works. Now, with this Roman occupation came something by the name of the Pax Romana, a Roman peace. And this peace was not really a peace like we would want, but it's a peace by the sword. It's a peace where they crack the whip, a peace where they drop the hammer, where if you get out of line, well, they'll probably kill you, to get a little dark on Christmas Eve. This was not a pleasant peace, and it was a peace that said, as long as you do X, Y, and Z, you can enjoy peace within the world. Now, all of this made life very, very miserable for the Jewish people. And as Luke begins to tell his retelling of Jesus' birth, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Luke is intentional to bring to mind Rome and Roman occupation and the Pax Romana. So Luke chapter 2 begins this way. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. So Luke here introduces us to a character by the name of Emperor Augustus. Now, Emperor or Caesar Augustus would have been a major figure in the Roman Empire. He was the figurehead. He was the head of this. He was the king, the emperor, the Caesar, the one who was calling the shots. And when Augustus took over the Roman Empire, he sent out good news. I am now king. I am now emperor. And I am... And he began to spread all of these tales of his origins. And he said, my father, Julius Caesar, is among the gods, which makes me a son of God. And he would say that now that I am the emperor or the Caesar, I am now the savior of the world. And everywhere that Rome stretches, there will be peace on earth. Now, one of the ways that Augustus would flex his political power was through this registry, or we might call it a census. Now, a census may seem like a relatively harmless thing, right? It's a numbering of people, and if you're a government caring for a group of people, it's probably helpful to know how many people to care of, right? But for the first century Jews, this would have been seen as this oppressive, enslaving sort of thing, because this was just a reminder of who was in charge. It was a way of Caesar saying, I own you. You were nothing more than just another tick on a piece of paper. It was a way of Rome saying, we say jump and you say how high. Now, for this census to take place, everybody had to leave their towns to go to their hometown. And so in a world where if somebody grew up and left their village to go to another town, you can imagine how incredibly inconvenient this would be. I mean, this is in the days before Uber or buses or anything like that, right? And so if you leave your current town to go to your hometown, you're having to go on this long walk, this long journey. And think of all the things that you have to leave behind. You have to leave your animals behind, your farm behind, your business. You're essentially putting your livelihood on hold just because Rome wants to flex their political muscles. And so from the beginning of Luke's retelling of Jesus' birth, he wants us to be reading into this. Rome is trying to flex their muscles. Rome is wanting to put their foot down. Rome is wanting to insert all of their authority, all of their power, all of their might. Now from here, Luke goes on. And he says, Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was a descendant from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all of the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." So after this discussion of the census, Luke goes on to tell of a man by the name of Joseph and a woman by the name of Mary who are engaged. And they're heading to Joseph's hometown of Bethlehem. And while they're there, Mary gives birth to a baby boy by the name of Jesus, or Yahweh saves. Now, while all of that is happening, we're told that an angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds out on their hillside tending to their flocks. And the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid." But then notice what the angel says to them. The angel says, "I am bringing you good news. To you is born a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. And with his rule comes peace on earth." Do you recognize any of those words? Those are the exact words that Caesar issued about himself. See, Luke is very intentional here to use political language because he saw what was happening here as a contrast to everything that was happening in Rome and everything happening with Caesar. See, for Luke, he is saying that Caesar may be Lord now, Caesar may be emperor now, and with that comes all of this oppression, all of this enslavement. But there is a new Lord who is coming into the world. And this new Lord, this Jesus, will come and free us, will save us, will liberate us from all that enslaves us, all that oppresses us. Now recognize that Luke, from the very beginning of Jesus' birth, ascribes all of this to him. Like, at this point, Jesus has not done nothing other than be born and probably cry a bit, right? And yet, Luke is able to look at this infant baby Jesus and say that the Word has become flesh, and this Word is the one who will come and liberate us from all that enslaves us and all that oppresses us. And then Luke goes on this long story to describe how this Jesus enacts this liberation. See, there are many things that we can glean from Christmas time and the story of Christmas. But one of the things that Luke wants us to pick up is that the incarnation, this idea of God becoming flesh, the incarnation reveals our Lord of liberation. The good news of Jesus is that he comes to bring liberation. And for Luke, he sees this birth of Jesus as a counter-narrative to all that Rome is and all that Caesar is. Caesar claims to be the savior of the world. Caesar claims to be a son of God. Caesar claims to bring peace on earth. But Luke's going to go on to tell this long, elaborate story of how Jesus is truly the Son of God, how Jesus is truly the one to save, and how Jesus is truly the one who will establish peace on earth. The good news of Christmas is that we have a new Lord, a new ruler, a new King who will save us and who will truly establish peace on earth. The Christmas story can be many things, but Luke wants us to understand that it's a story of a Savior who doesn't sit up in an ivory tower like Augustus. That the Christmas story is a story of a Savior who isn't somehow removed from our pain, our suffering, our brokenness, our injustice. It's a story not of a Savior who's removed from our enslavement and our oppression, but Christmas is a story of a Savior who enters into our oppression, who enters into our enslavement, who experiences our oppression, who experiences our enslavement, and who will liberate us, free us, save us from all that oppresses and enslaves us. So tonight we ask the question of what enslaves us? What oppresses us? What's the thing that's set out camp deep within us and tries to dictate how we think and how we act and how we view the world around us? Is it some perfectionistic tendency? Is it some desire to be liked? Is it some form of an addiction? Is it just that at the end of the month, there just doesn't seem to be enough money to go around? And what does it mean to be given good news this year? What does it mean to be given good news that we have a Savior who knows our oppression and our enslavement, and who enters into our oppression and our enslavement, and who will liberate us, free us, save us from what oppresses and enslaves us, and as a result, finally give us the peace that we've been longing for far too long? The good news of Jesus is that he is this Lord of liberation who will bring about this liberation. And the gift of this Lord is the kingdom of God, the politics of God, the government of God, the organizing principle of God. And when this kingdom of God spreads, it uproots all other kingdoms, all other rulers, all other lords, all other things that oppress and enslave us. And in their place stands Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord of all. The incarnation reveals that our Lord of liberation, who gives us his gift of good news, that he's come to free us, to liberate us, to save us from that which enslaves and oppresses us. And unlike that gift that you may open from your great Aunt Peggy Sue tomorrow, that you have no idea what it is and hope to return it, this is a gift that none of us will want to return. But instead, we'll join in with the choir of angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace to all on earth." Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for Christmas, for the time that we look back and celebrate you taking on flesh and dwelling among us. God, we give you thanks that you stepped in and knew our plight, knew our pain, knew our suffering, knew our oppression, knew our enslavement, and gave us the gift of your kingdom, which liberates us from all of that. God, in the midst of all of the busyness of this time of year, may we pause and reflect with gratitude that the light came into the darkness and the darkness could not overcome it. And because of that, you are our Lord of liberation that can free us from all that enslaves and oppresses us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.